music, teaching, and so much more. This is AD70.net.
Welcome you back to another edition of Kingdom Christianity here on AD70.net. John Noe joining me here in the studio. How are you doing this afternoon, my friend?
Ho, 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 ho. Merry Christmas, one and all. Ho, 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 ho. How's that? Do I sound like I'm in the spirit?
I think you found some kind of spirits.
Oh, nice one. Nice one.
I couldn't resist.
I do have my gay apparel on, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la, so I am trying.
Well, I figure these are either charismatic spirits, familiar spirits, or grain spirits. Which ones, my friend?
Oh, I don't know. Let's just say my wife told me I better shape up and get with it and quit being a Grinch, so I'm trying my best.
Go, Cindy. Go, Cindy. Woo!
Actually, this is not my favorite time of year.
Oh, I thought you were going to say it was not that wife.
It might not be now if she hears this program.
Well, my friend, you know what? I got to tell you something. This is the most wonderful time of the year. Oh, wait, that's a song. Never mind. I guess that happens when you're in radio. You just start speaking in song and hymn and praise.
Songs and cliches.
And cliches, there you go.
That's when you know you don't have original thought in your body.
No, sir, I do not have an original thought in my body. I have everybody else's thoughts in my head, and all these voices are driving me mad.
Ah, well, that's a good segue. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but into our topic.
Well, you know what?
Your madness.
My madness, your sadness, everybody else's gladness. Now, we do have an end coming near. Well, actually, we have a number of ends coming near. The end of 2011, another year of just glorious time spent studying the Word of God, getting together on a regular basis, continuing our studies on Kingdom Christianity. 2010 is coming to an end. We're not actually going to be doing a live broadcast next week of Kingdom Christianity. But in 2011, you know, you had mentioned to me previously that we're kind of coming to the end of this series on Kingdom Christianity, and whether or not we're going to continue doing any broadcasting on, say, a different topic. And maybe what we can do, if you'd be okay with this, John, is we can kind of throw this out to our listening audience, because we have had a lot of really positive feedback regarding this program, your teaching style. And maybe we could take a few requests via email from our listeners, feedback at ad70.net, if there's a topic that they might be interested in, that and we can go from there, if that's okay with you.
I think that would be interesting.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be a broad series topic. It could be just a particular issue or something that could be handled quickly or take a couple of weeks or whatever.
Sure, sure. And regarding this Kingdom Christianity series, as we are coming to an you know, to a close with it, what has been the most common question you've gotten on the topic? And because I know you've had a lot of interaction, you do share some of that with me that you do get. And well, hello, must be Larry Siegel calling. He's really good at that, calling when I'm on air.
Oh.
But, yeah, me, Mr. Broadcaster, telling everybody to have their phones shut off, and what do? I leave mine on.
Mm.
But what has been some of the feedback you've been getting regarding this series?
Oh, that's a great question, Michael. You know, I probably have had in the last, well, since I've been involved in developing and trotting out some of this Kingdom stuff for about, oh, I don't know, it's been 10 or more years now.
Mm-hmm.
I have probably had more receptivity to this topic and this approach than I have had to any topic, including preterism, including eschatology, and so forth. Now, the Kingdom is eschatological, no question about that, but so is soteriology.
Mm-hmm.
That's all eschatological. So is the birth of Jesus, which we're celebrating
right
on Saturday. That's all eschatological. But this idea of the kingdom, and the approach we use, and we started off this whole series using this, that the kingdom of God was a central teaching of our Lord, that it was at the heart of his ministry, that it was the very essence of New Testament Christianity. Almost everyone who I've had opportunity to share that with, either one-on-one or in groups or you know, whatever particular venue was available at the time, responds affirmatively to that. Hmm. And then, of course, the catch is the kingdom no longer is a central teaching of most of his church, no longer is at the heart of the church's ministry, and no longer is the very essence of modern-day Christianity. And with almost without exception, they will agree to that.
Right.
And, of course, I get out my red felt-tip pen and wave it in the air and say, red flag, something is wrong. What has happened? What has changed? And that approach, Michael, has the effect of getting us all on the same side of the table.
Right.
As opposed to being at loggerheads, you know, butting, you know, across the table, to further that metaphor. And consequently, when you're able to do that with people, you're not in a, you know, a debate format. You're in a discussion format. Why is that? You know, why isn't the central teaching of Jesus the central teaching of his church anymore? What has happened? What has changed? And it has really, enabled me to make huge inroads into a number of different venues and places and people's lives and discussions and so forth. And
let me ask you this. And again, especially within this Christmas season, especially, yesterday I saw a video that somebody had sent me a link from somewhere, a video that's on YouTube of the Hallelujah chorus. Handel's Messiah.
Messiah. Well, the Hallelujah Chorus.
Hallelujah
is
Chorus.
Two of the Messiah of Handel's Messiah.
Right. Well, anyways, I reposted this on my Facebook yesterday for people to watch. And what it was is
I've seen it.
You've seen that in the food court, right? And I don't know how many of these people were staged that were set there to actually do this, and actually how many people just joined in because they were there and they knew the lyrics and all this stuff. But when you see something like that, for example, I mean, it gave me tears in my eyes. It did the same thing with a lot of people. And, you know, I have to wonder how much of the kingdom, how much of this message of Christianity is something that is caught rather than just taught. And what I mean by that is that it's catchy, that it's something that is viral in a sense, in that, for example, I'll use this, the band U2. They had a song that they came out with in the early to mid 80s. The name of the song was 40. And this song is based on one of David's Psalms, Psalm 40. I will sing a new song. Mm-hmm. And this has become such an incredibly huge song within the band U2. Now, the band U2 is not a Christian band. It is a band of members that are Christians. And you have the lead singer Bono, who is a very big a big time activist, and yet he is somebody that admits publicly his adherence to Christ and his kingdom. Now, if you've ever seen a video of this song, they take a stadium filled with 75 or 80,000 people, and at the end of this conference, you have this whole arena filled with these people, Christian and not, all singing this Psalm of David, Psalm 40, just continuing on and on and on after they've finished singing this song. And let me tell you, John, the biggest goosebumps I've ever had from any song that's ever been sung is that one there. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, this is to me anyways, is the kingdom of God becoming the kingdoms of this world, in that you have this arena filled with people, like I said, both Christian and not, that are singing praises to God. And we see this happen in this video that I posted on my Facebook yesterday of the Hallelujah Chorus, or, you know, from Handel's Messiah. And, you know, I got to wonder, are we over-intellectualizing this? Are we oversimplifying this? And is it a matter of something where if we were just to get out there and just start publicly singing these praises to God, that it would just draw everybody together? I don't know, John, but you know what? This holiday season and seeing that video yesterday just really just kind of clicked something in my head.
No, I think you're onto something here, Michael. Christianity, from a critical standpoint, which is what we've been doing, has become too much what I think and believe, as opposed to what I do.
Right.
And what you're talking about is something that people are out doing, manifesting their faith.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a work. And we've been using the John 14:12 passage where Jesus said, you know, those who believe in me, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these. That is, you know, manifesting the kingdom, manifesting your faith by doing things, whether it's standing up in a food court and singing the Hallelujah chorus, or whether it's actually going out and taking the initiative to do the works that Jesus and the first century disciples were doing, you know, and leaving the results to God, and greater works than these. It's not sitting in the pew, sit souring and soaking, as we've been talking about.
And that's
it's
my
serving.
Point. That is my point. And, you know, I see John, for example, I'm sure a lot of street corners across America, you'll see this from time to time where you'll have the people, I think it's on the National Right to Life Day, when they stand out on the corners with the signs of the aborted fetuses and or babies. And, you know, I find it funny. I even said aborted fetus. You know, it's amazing how well they can train our mind to use certain words. They can train us to use the word fetus instead of baby. Isn't that amazing, John?
And, you know, I have been walking with other Christians and gone and come by on the sidewalk, Christians who are out protesting something like that.
Yeah.
And I have actually heard my fellow Christians who are walking with me ridicule those people.
Oh, dude. Yeah, it makes me want to cuss. I mean, seriously.
Can you believe that? So look what they're doing.
Yeah, well, you know what? They're doing the right thing. And that's what I'm trying to get at here is if we would just get out of these pews, like you say, we're sitting souring and soaking and sitting there saying, oh, boo-hoo, and we would start getting out.
And then we see somebody doing something like that, and in a defensive posture, we attack them.
Right.
I mean, personally attack them.
Imagine if every single Christian in America was to get out from behind a pulpit, especially those leading from behind the pulpit, but get out of their pews and get out and start walking the streets and start singing psalms at the top of their lungs. I mean, at least not horribly, but if they have a good voice, and if not, then you can just be the backup, the chorus. But just get out there on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, just singing the psalms. And it's going to draw, you would think it would have to draw people in. People that have heard these things before, people that are, you know, moved in their faith or that have become kind of lukewarm, sitting, soaking, and souring in the pews, and get them out and say, okay, now that we're out here, now that we're doing this, let's do something about this. Let's take this message of kingdom fulfillment, of dominion, and do something about it.
And practice it.
Because there have been a very vocal few that have literally, stuck a wrench in the works of Christianity over the last 100 years. And it's not something where it's a large movement that is slowing down Christianity, unless you want to consider Christianity the slowing force. But just some very vocal people that speak out against Christianity, very famous people. What's his name? The atheist actor Sam. Boy, I just lost that one. Anyways, but you know what I'm saying, John. It's just a very vocal few that have the publicity, that have the microphone, that have the TV camera on them, that are coming against us when the reality is we need to get off our butts and get out there and start doing something and start praising God publicly. And I'm not talking about just one or two people walking down the street with a sign that says, you know, relax, it all happened in AD 70, but just as a body, whether you're premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or I don't know millennial, get out there and start walking together with your brothers, even if you disagree with them, because this is how people will know, that the Spirit of God is in us, and they will know that we are disciples of the Lord is by our love for one another, not because of our differences that we stand so boldly one side against another regarding.
Well, Michael, that is a great segue into where we were in the Greater Works Manifesto.
Well, giddy up.
We have 7 sections in this 11-page document. We are over halfway through. We have gone through the problem section, the opportunity section, the what we must do section, and we finished up last week with the strategy section. And I want to encourage those who are listening to this podcast or program live for the first time to go back and listen to the previous program. And we're going to jump in now in the 5th section, which ties right into what we've been talking about, amazingly. And that's goals. And what these are, again, these points of light or whatever you want to call them, are just things that, you know, are some are quotes from people that we know. Others are just statements. And what I ask is, you know, think about these things. And you particularly, Michael, you know, respond if you have a response. And we'll just kind of walkie-talkie our way through this. And we don't have that much more to go. And I hope to get this finished today. If we don't, we'll just continue it on in the new year. But here's what our goals should be to do just what you were talking about. And this is number 49 out of 80 points. We've been through 48. This is number 49. And here's what I think our goals should be. And these are just thoughts. Number 49, we need to turn Christian anger and apathy into passion and passion into action. Wasn't that exactly what we were just talking about?
Yes.
So you would agree to that?
Oh, yeah. I mean, we do. We got to.
You know, Christians
different.
Are angry.
Are they?
About all sorts of stuff.
Not about the right thing, though?
Preterists are angry about postmillennialists. Preterists are angry about partial preterists. Preterists are angry about other preterists. Preterists are angry about amillennialists. People are apathetic about preterism.
Right.
You know? We need to turn. We're honked off at the way at what Obama's doing in the lame duck Congress or whatever, you know, or whether or not our basketball team is winning or our football team or losing or whatever. We need to turn apathy into passion, passion into action.
Right.
Second goal, we need to define what societal transformation looks like. And the proper and acceptable biblical methods to achieve it. Would that include going out and protesting on the sidewalk, as we were talking about some who do, and the Christians who ridicule them for doing that? Hmm. Well, we need to define what societal transformation looks like and what are the proper and acceptable biblical methods to achieve it.
Now, John, just to make sure our audience understands, and I'm sure most of our audience does understand where we're coming from, is that we're not saying that there's some kind of works that need to be done. We're talking about once you've been equipped, once you've been saved, now you need to go out and start using the weapons that you have been given regarding this warfare.
And Jesus commanded us to do works, the works that he had been doing, and greater works than those. John 14:12. Yes, and these are empowered. So we're saved to serve. We're not saved to sit sour and soak, as we've talked about before. A third point on goals is we need to see, Michael, and this ties in again to what you were saying so well, we need to see a sizable minority or majority, hopefully, but at least a sizable minority in American churches and around the world become kingdom-minded and culturally engaged via a reclaimed kingdom worldview, which comes from the proper kingdom teaching, living, and ministry.
Right.
You know, it needs to be a sizable, you know, let's start with a sizable minority. We don't even have that now. And we need to see Christians become fully aware of this universal calling and responsibility before God to be, quote, fellow workers for the kingdom of God, end quote. Do you know where that is in Scripture?
Well, I bet you're going to tell us.
Colossians 4:11, quote, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Notice it doesn't say fellow workers for your church.
Right.
Hello. Now, I'm not trying to pit those two against each other. I'm just making a point.
Well, you know, John, you want to be careful because you never know who it is that God has given the gift of ushering to. We always need ushers.
There you go. I mean, that's something Jesus didn't do, right? So that would be a greater work, huh?
Well, you know, when you look at, when Jesus fed the multitudes, I think you could say those disciples qualified as ushers. So
all right.
It's almost like they were...
Here's another one. We need to see, Michael, millions of God's people rise up and take godly stands against all kinds of evil, injustice, and oppressions based upon a kingdom-oriented worldview and grounded upon the solid foundation of Scripture from Genesis to Maps. And we need to see the church realize that it does not exist for itself, but it exists to serve others by sending all of its people outside of its four walls.
Right.
Currently, what they're doing now is trying to get them inside those four walls.
Mm-hmm.
You know? No, we need to get them outside those four walls to expand, advance, increase the kingdom influence among individuals and families and churches and neighborhoods and cultures and nations and the entire world.
Now, let me ask you this, John, regarding that. I think we can all agree that a big drive of churches in general is getting more and more people to fill the pews. And then in response to that, I'm sure you would get some people saying, yes, well, we need to get them first into the pews so that we can equip them so that we can then send them out.
Fine, now, as long as you're sending them out.
Right.
But to stop halfway through, Or to water down your message, not bring this kingdom message, a full kingdom worldview message into the church, and as we've been doing here in this series, and nothing lesser, because of fear that we will lose some nickels and noses because of doing that, is not going to get the job done.
Did you say nickels and noses?
Nickels and noses. It probably needs to be updated for inflation. Probably quarters and
yeah, and definitely
ears or something. All right.
Quarters and quatrains.
There you go. N.T. Wright said, and surprised by hope, he says, the single main Christian task is to build the kingdom here on earth through social, political, and cultural revolution. Would you agree or disagree with him? The single main Christian task is to build the kingdom here on earth through social, political, and cultural revolution. I would disagree with him. You know why?
Because he forgot something.
What?
It's just, well, besides the fact that it is a spiritual kingdom, there's something more to that that's missing.
No, it's not
I'm
a spiritual
waiting.
Kingdom.
No. It's both. It's a both
yeah.
and.
Yeah.
That's
there
my
you go.
Point.
So quit making it only spiritual.
I didn't. I was saying he forgot an aspect of it.
Well, let me tell you what I disagree with. We don't build the kingdom.
Right.
The kingdom came already built, already established. We are to be instruments of advancing the kingdom. But we don't have a thing to do with building it. That is a misnomer that several in the postmillennial camp and amillennial camps have fallen into. We don't build it, but I would agree with everything else. The single main Christian task is to, and I'm going to change that word build, to advance the kingdom here on earth through social, political, and cultural revolution. And you could throw spiritual in there. That's all right. But we don't want to limit it to just being spiritual, hearts and minds. Because the kingdom, the will, reign, and rule of God covers everything, all of creation, which includes the physical. And we need to recognize, Michael, that to even see Christ's kingdom and enter it requires that one must be born again. But that's the reason you want to be born again,
right,
is so that you can see the kingdom and enter the kingdom. As opposed to just getting a get-out-of-hell-free card. And to lovingly confront all ungodly human powers, institution, and laws. Now, that's something Jesus didn't do. That's why these are greater works than he did. To lovingly confront all ungodly human power structures, institution, and laws, and to see the Bible applied to every area of human life as history moves forward toward the increasing realization of God's divine justice, healing, and hope. in every area of human life and in Denver, and endeavor.
And, in Denver, too.
Yeah, and in Denver, too, right. And to see the church again speaking prophetically, i.e. foretelling, to the state and to the culture. And not being concerned about getting their 501c3s withdrawn because they're saying something about the state. Or about some political candidate. And to have God's wisdom and justice incorporated into our laws and into the government and into our educational system and workplaces and homes and families and everything we do.
Right.
And to see, Michael, the world or culture, because of all this, turned upside down again as we seek or promote justice, rescue the oppressed, save souls, and so forth with the biblical mandate of the kingdom. In our cultural engagement duty to be salt and light outside of the four walls of our church.
Now, let me ask you this. You know, we see right now, especially in the government, especially with the current administration, where there's a lot of social programs that are being pushed to kind of fill in the gap. Let's just use a very vague, broad brush term to fill in the gap. Now, are a lot of these things that the church, the body of Christ, should be taken care of? In other words, you know, social programs that are, you know, feeding the hungry, the widows, the orphans, you know, those kind of people.
Yes, we've advocated that to the government, and
right.
The government's doing a lousy job of it.
I know,
and costing us tons of money.
That's right. And
they have government has no business providing welfare. That is not even part of the Constitution.
Right.
The duties of government. They shouldn't even be involved. The federal government should not even be involved in education.
Well, then I think what we need to do is we need to get Sam Harris. I remembered his last name now. Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, and some of these atheists. We need to tell them, you need to fight this government, because now what they're doing is they're taxing you so you can pay for the services the church should be offering. See if we can get them to
Michael, there is so much to do. I mean, we have so lost this culture.
Right.
And this is a culture that our forefathers in the faith came to this country and founded.
Hmm.
Founded based upon a post-millennial kingdom view and the realization that it was every Christian's responsibility to advance the kingdom of God in every arena of influence they could possibly enter, and that they would be held personally accountable by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the day of judgment for how good a job they did or did not do for that.
Hmm.
That is nowhere close to even being in the minds of most Christians today.
You know what I'm thinking, John? I wonder. I'm just, you know, kind of, you know, mixing around some ideas here, stirring up the pot, I guess you could say. How much do all these social programs that our government is, you know, picking up where the church is leaving off. I'm wondering how much these things cost, and I wonder if, you know, we could look at how much, you know, money goes into the church buildings and properties and stuff like that each year and say, you know, maybe we need to stop supporting these brick-and-mortar buildings and start doing the work that we're supposed to be doing as believers. We have been equipped, and yet our tools are sitting, soaking, and souring in the tool shed.
Well, that's another good question to be raising, Michael, and that one needs to be addressed as well. My wife, you know, who's a state representative,
right,
here in Indiana, has said numerous times, she says, all the government can do and really has ever been able to do is to be able to pull people out of the drink and try to help them out. You know, try to pull people out of the river or
right.
Whatever. And she says, you know what we need to do is to go upstream. Pulling them out and, you know, to, she says it better than I do, you know, help them out.
Right.
But what we need to do, she says, is we need to send somebody upstream and find out who in the hell is throwing them in the drink in the first place.
Well, who's her thought? Does she have any idea who's throwing these people in the drink, or was this just...
How about the public school system?
You know what, John? Don't even get me started. I really have to walk gently on this topic because I'm a homeschooling parent, and there are a lot of people out there that would love to homeschool their kids that can't.
How about single mother parents? How about the dissolving of the family unit? I mean, also drugs, you know. I mean, there's so many places, Michael. Okay, here. All right, enough on that. All right, now, here's what we also need to do. We as Christians, a sizable minority, or maybe moving into a majority someday, we need to outlast and outwork those whose goal is to throw off God's kingship over them and over all things. And there are many people who do not want to have God's kingship over them. And I'm not just talking secular humanists and atheists. I'm talking about people sitting in pews who do not want to have God's kingship over them and over all things.
They can have Caesar as their king.
And this takes a sustainable action. And a sustainable action is not a flash in the pan. Well, once our church went down and we served food to homeless people, when was that? Oh, I don't know. That's about 5 years ago. Well, no, we're talking about sustainable action. It requires strong and aggressive leadership. It requires re-education and grounding in truth and the present reality of the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ and our responsibilities to reign and rule with him here on planet Earth, here and now. And I just got a couple more, and then I want to move on to what our motivation ought to be. But just three more little bullet points here on our goals section. We need to get more Christian evangelicals to register to vote, Michael.
Right.
You know less than half of Christian evangelicals ever vote in a presidential?
Well, it's because it gets in the way. It's because they're going to Bible study on that night.
And you know most big issues and elections turn on a few percentage points of votes?
Right.
And we need to have them vote based upon fundamental moral issues of our faith in the kingdom. Not upon which candidate's going to give us the most stuff, but on fundamental moral issues. And the most important issues of our time have been determined by only a small percentage or margin of votes. Two more. We need to further the worldwide transformation of individuals and societies, and we need to pass this vision of a vigorous social activism and robust Christian faith along to the next generation. We're not doing that. We're losing the next generation. 6 to 7 out of every 10 by the age of 23 are departing the faith. Raised in the church are departing the faith, sad to say. Okay. Any other thoughts? I want to move into our motivation section now, our next to the last section. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts on just some of those comments about goals, Michael, before we move on?
No. You know what? You already got the fire lit, and I could go on for the rest of the hour, but you know what? You're the one with the plan, man, so get about it.
Oh, that's all right. I mean, we're not, the world doesn't end until May 21st, 2011, which is the next date by the guy that I was on Larry King Live show with back in 1993.
You were on with Camping. Harold Camping. You were Harold on Camp. With Harold Camping.
Yeah, we were right in the middle of Waco, March 8th, 1993. Harold Camping and I were on Larry King Live. This was back when Larry King was the king, when that show was watched by over 100 million people live every night all around the world. And I was on there to refute him. His book at the time was called 1994. Guess what that one was about?
94 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to Happen in 94.
Well, anyway, his latest is now May 21st, 2011. And then the next date is the Mayan calendar, which is December 21st, 2012. So,
now, mind you, my wife's birthday is December 21st. And this year, you know, it's kind of funny.
Well, I would celebrate it early on that day.
Well, she was born on 11-11, December 21st, 1979. So, you know, there was the numbers in my wife's birthday are very odd, to say it mildly.
Okay, I'm not going to touch that.
No.
Okay, here we go. Motivation. Here's what our motivation. You know, now this triumphalism, as some people have negatively put it, needs to be properly motivated. I mean, we don't want to do another Middle Ages crusade kind of thing. You know, believe or die.
Right.
So here's what our motivation. Here's just a few points here on motivation. Number one, we need to be motivated to want to leave the world better off for future generations and pass this vision on down to our kids and our children. That just makes sense, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But here's the big motivation, in my opinion. And here's the hope, the major hope, in my opinion, that every Christian should have. And it's not getting raptured out of here or not hanging around until, you know, whatever. It's the major hope I think every Christian should have. And this should be preached almost every Sunday, if I had my way about it, and see if you agree with me, Michael, on this, is to one day hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from our Lord.
Yes.
And I'm convinced that many, many, if not most, will never hear those words, especially if we've given away our culture on our watch here in America, which is exactly what we've done. And we have been apathetic about it.
You're just looking. You're fishing for a feedback email, aren't you?
Let it fly. Now, I believe God requires an accounting from every Christian. And the question is, will we rise to our calling? Are we up to the task? Charles Colson, in his article that I quoted before, the Evangelical Drift in Christianity Today magazine back in 2004, said, "God will judge us harshly if we stand around enjoying the warm glow of our culture's approval while the culture crumbles." Boo! Well, it's our turn to step up. I mean, it's our watch now, and it's our turn to step up and take this responsibility, Michael, to redefine, to recover, and to reclaim, and to rediscover our once-for-all delivered faith. Jude 3, a stalwart verse of preterist, and to be a blessing to all peoples on the earth as part of being Adam's seed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and Galatians 3, 16, and to change the world. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to wait around to die to go to heaven. We're called to change the world. And in order to do that, we must begin to see ourselves, in my opinion, Michael, as agents of transformation.
Right.
Who have been sent into the world by Christ to lovingly change it. And this is the ministry that we are all called to. So seriously, why should we be continuing to think of ourselves as merely fallen human beings if we've been co-crucified, co-buried, co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated with Christ on his throne? Already.
Right.
George Barna, in his book Revolution, said this. He says, "Worship is not an event I attend or a process I observe. It is the lifestyle I lead." I love that quote. Well, and also, the Christian life. It's not about making our lives easier. If anything, this is about making them more demanding.
Right.
Not lesser. Of course, it's easier to live in a low-class relationship with Christ rather than to face up to our high calling of being an ambassador for Christ and his kingdom, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And it's easier, in the words of Peter, to just go fishing. I'm going, you know that one, right?
Yes.
I'm just going fishing. Going fishing. Rather than being a kingdom Christian.
Right.
John Barber, in his book, America Restored, said, "The degree to which a person loses sight of this is the degree to which he will develop false expectations." Now, Michael, do you know how we need to respell the word faith? We do need to respell the word faith.
Let me guess, F-A-I-T-H.
No, we need to respell the word faith.
Okay. Yeah, you lost me there, John.
Well, here's how we need to respell it, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
R-I-S-K.
risk it.
That's what faith is all about, is it not? Is risk stepping out of our comfort zones and into the obedience and asking God to use us in a powerful way?
Yep.
Isn't that what faith is all about? Is risk.
Faith is the evidence of things what, John?
Not seen.
Hmm.
But what an enormous difference, Michael, we could make. I mean, we got the numbers. We got the numbers.
Oh, yeah, we do.
We just don't have the will. Why don't we have the will? Because we don't have the right gospel. We don't have the right message of our faith. It has been diluted, devalued, depreciated, degraded, dumbed down. Jesus said, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. John 13:17. Cal Thomas and Ed Dobson, in their sad book, Blinded by Might, about the demise of the moral majority, said this. Said, it really becomes a question of how badly we want to reclaim our country. Redemption can't be achieved with a mail-in coupon or a contribution to a religious broadcaster, television evangelist, or hired staff person at church. It will cost us personally and profoundly, but the value of what we receive can be priceless. All right. The last section of the Greater Works Manifesto, the implementation section. And I have, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 points. And that'll finish us up. So we're doing pretty well, I think.
Mm-hmm.
We got another 15 or so minutes, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, implementation. How do we implement all this? We've gone through the problem, the opportunity.
You know
what we must do, the strategy, the goals, the motivation. So how do we implement this?
I have an answer.
Yes.
Okay. Now, I'm going to draw back to my teenage years, 15, 16 years old, working for Penguin's Frozen Yogurt over here at the Lakewood Mall. We used to have a little kiosk in the center of the mall, and it was funny. It was either full-blown, everybody's getting in line, everybody's lining up, or we were completely dead. People attract people. Crowds attract crowds. We're not going to succeed if we're all crowding inside of buildings. We need to make crowds. We need to start making noise. We need to get out there where we can be seen because people attract people, John.
All right.
That's my thought.
Well, here's what Brian Sanders in his book Life After Church said. He said, the problems facing humanity are so great and so complex that we need solutions on multiple fronts. In other words, we need multiple crowds.
Yeah, that's right.
In different places. And neither Michael, you or I can do this alone. We need a sizable minority at least.
Mm-hmm.
And the conversion of millions of Christians to this way of thinking and belief. And changing the way people think and believe is probably the most difficult form of unlearning.
Hmm.
Now, this implementation is also not for the church to do. Do you hear me?
I'm waiting for this one.
This is not for the church to do, nor to bring people into the church and have something done to them. But it's for the church to teach what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God and to train people how to present God's truth and then to send them out motivated and empowered by God's Spirit. And we need to discredit and diminish easy Christianity and reductionist versions of the Christian faith, Michael, that are so prevalent in most churches today. We need to discredit them. And churches, one of the things churches could do is to establish, and some of them have, I've heard of a few, but they're exceptions, have established and support and promote what they call salt and light groups that send people, that are specifically designed to send people out to do this kind of stuff, to try to do things, and to do works, to be those crowds that you were talking about. Now, those crowds were small little groups, but you got to start a crowd somewhere, right?
Right.
And also, this gospel of the kingdom must be declared as it is demonstrated outside the walls, the four walls of a church. So it's two things. Number one, when Jesus sent the 12 out and the 70, the first thing they were to do was to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. Before they did any works, was to declare that. We got to know what that means, and we have to have the confidence of what that means. And and it doesn't mean that it's kind of somehow sort of here. That's not confidence. That's timidity and hindrance. Right. We must be bold and without hindrance in the proclamation and then of the practice and manifestations of that kingdom. All right, another point. The Christian life, see if you agree with this one or not. Now, this is going to really upset some passive folks. The Christian life must take on the character of war. I mean, this is a war, Michael, to capture the hearts and minds of individuals and the power structures of society. If you don't think it isn't a war, go out there and start doing it. And there are no boundaries for putting God's love on display. None. None of this separation of church and state stuff. We need to quit buying that, the church does, and get that changed in society. So we must dispel that false political dictum of a separation of the secular from the sacred, or church and state, as it's called. And, Michael, there are going to be victories, but there's also going to be setbacks. And there will be, in this war, there will be heroes, but there will also be casualties. And also, we will never arrive. It will always be a journey. And a compassionate defense is not enough. All society needs to be, in my opinion, lovingly confronted with God's word and his kingdom, and not just the gospel of salvation, but that's part of it, but only part of it. And we must launch and sustain a proactive counteroffensive to stop and reverse the effects of secular humanism and Christian apathy. And of the two, probably the latter is the more formidable opponent. And we must take territory,
right?
Take it back valiantly. And we can't always play nice. And remember, this is a war. And, Michael, we have been losing that war on all fronts and in every arena of life here in America over the last 50 to 75 years on our watch. But we must be genuinely, or we must genuinely, while realizing it's a war, we must genuinely love our enemy in this process, as Jesus taught. And that's a real tension. That is a real tension. But we must. And we must take this initiative because it is our duty and our responsibility. But remember, and always remember, that the results belong to God. Now, there are so many fronts that need to be addressed, and our strategies will vary. And the critical issue is not shaping a perfect strategy or developing a master plan or deploying people here and deploying people there, but in training and rallying the troops and sustaining that effort and letting God, the Holy Spirit, lead and guide people. We don't need to over administer this at all, but we just need to be the spurring element that spurs people on to love and good deeds. And there are a wide variety of ways in which to engage society and confront injustice and oppression. And our callings and our gifts and our opportunities are all different, but our vision needs to be the same. And that vision needs to be advancing the kingdom as we do the works and greater works of Jesus, John 14:12. And each Christian, in my opinion, should ask him or herself, where does my life fit into this great purpose, this great mission, this great vision of God's increasing kingdom? And we must attract many Christians into this kingdom culture changing cause. And the greater good news is, and we're just about done, that I believe we can accomplish great things and make a big difference individually and corporately as we participate with Christ in this ministry of reconciliation, quote, to himself, to reconcile all things to himself, Colossians 1:20. And the two major and specific, I believe two of the major and specific objections we need to have, two of many, is number one, stopping abortion.
Yes.
That needs to be number one.
Period.
And we need to, and we're doing a terrible job of that. Terrible. Right. We could stop that, man. We got the votes. Remember that what I was just telling you, every Christian needs to vote?
Right.
We got the votes to stop that.
You know, it is such a difficult topic. I mean, within Christianity, within Christianity, without Christianity, you know what I mean. But, you know, I do have a friend of mine that has been on the station for the last year or so. He's been off for the last couple of months. But in January here, we're going to be starting broadcasting again a program that's dedicated to this issue, this topic of abortion, the murder of children. And you know what? He is somebody that is so passionate about this. He's a high school teacher that is dedicating so many hours of his time to getting out there and challenging people about what it is and why they believe what they do regarding this issue. And it's a sticky one even within the Christian community.
That shouldn't be. That needs to be changed. The reason it is sticky is because they have been mistaught or not taught properly at all.
I think there's a lot more to it than that, and I think there's been some things that have been going on. Again, it all breaks down to language that is being used, in that we have been changing the way words are for things. You know, it's like mothers are no longer expecting, or they're no longer with child. Now they're expecting. Expecting what? Expecting that this lump and this lump of cells will someday all of a sudden bloop, become a baby? No, they're not with child anymore. They're expecting. I mean, they've been changing this language for so long, John, that it has been slipped in under the rug, and we don't even know what happened.
Oh, I know.
Even
that's
Christians.
Because of our apathy.
I mean, even Christians. I just did it earlier this hour. I referred to a baby within the womb as a fetus.
See, we preterists are more concerned with the latest nuance on AD 70 than we are with this.
Well, I'm concerned with AD 70 because that's my job.
I'm not talking about your station.
I know.
Okay. Now, here's the other specific objection, I think we need to focus on early on, and that is recapturing the schools and universities for Christ. Somebody once said, change the university and you change the world.
Hmm.
I got to find that quote.
Google it.
And if we can't change it, then we need to have our own schools.
Brother, we can have our own schools. Have them in your home. And if you have to work, if both you and your wife have to work and your child has to go to a public or a private school, that does not prohibit you from teaching your children in the evening and on the weekends and during the summer.
I think this whole area is one of the main reasons why we're losing 6 to 7 out of every 10 of our kids that are raised in the church.
Absolutely.
Is because they are indoctrinated Monday through Friday in a godless environment.
You know, is it possible, John, excepting the time when we're asleep together, if you took out the time that people spend sleeping in their homes, it seems like most children spend more time with other people instructing them than their parents.
Mm. Tony Evans, in his book, What a Way to Live, which I've quoted from before, said this, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
He says, but when we turn the education of our children over to the state, and the state removes biblical ethics from its curriculum, what you get is the mess we now have.
Hmm.
And we Christians have allowed this to happen on our watch over the last 50 or so years.
Yes, we have.
And we're doing very little about it to change it. That needs to change. So here's my last implementation point, and it's a question. So will you join with us? Will you join with us, those of you who are listening to this? And here are three P's for that process. Pray about it, prepare, and then participate.
Yes.
In the works, in the greater works of kingdom Christianity. Will you join us? We need to encourage each other because we cannot do it alone. We need to begin to marshal a sizable minority within Christianity and restore the kingdom of God, the proper biblical kingdom of God worldview to first the church and then take it to the world. That is the challenge ahead of us, Michael. And I'm often asked, so what if you guys are right about AD 70? So what if everything was fulfilled back then? So what? And my answer always is the same. So the kingdom. The kingdom arrived fully established in the form of the flesh of a baby,
right,
that we celebrate this week, his birth. And from that, and since that time on, the kingdom has only been increasing. And the fact that you are listening to this program wherever you are, and that Michael and I are talking about it, you in L.A. area and me in the Indianapolis area, is evidence of that increase over 19 centuries of county. But there is so much more increase yet to go. And our responsibility on our watch is to be instruments of advancing and ushering help me with some words here. that increase.
Right.
To be involved with it. And to hopefully one day hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, because of it. And if we're not doing that, the likelihood that we'll hear those words from our Savior someday is very nil.
Slim. Well, John, it is, again, just a wonderful thing to be with you on a weekly basis here, getting together, coming together for this conversation, taking a look at the world, the scriptures, politics from your perspective. And, you know, it's been a great time. We've been doing this broadcast for more than 6 months now, I believe it is. And, you know, we are looking forward at another year of broadcasting coming up here this next month, 2011. Preterist Radio has been on the air now for over 13 months. And let me tell you, brother, I am so surprised that we are still here after all this time. And I want to thank you as we're wrapping up this year's broadcasting, John, for helping me continue to take this message of fulfillment to the uttermost parts of the earth, to explain to people what it means to be a part of this kingdom that came to the world in the first century. And again, you know, when these guys came to Herod, they didn't say, hey, where is this guy that will someday be the king of the Jews? He was born that way. He was born that way. We have a king. And if there's a king, that means there's a kingdom. And we're all being built up as living stones and a holy habitation for God. The kingdom of God has become the kingdom of this world.
The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. John, well, Michael, next week we'll, or not next week, we're not doing this next week, but the week after that, that would be the first Thursday of the new year, right?
Yep.
I'm going to suggest that we do a recap of what we've done. And I got some other things here that I want to share with you in kind of a recap type fashion.
Okay.
And we'll just do that, and then I'll be looking forward. Hopefully we'll get some response from some of our listeners of what they think that you and I would be good at addressing,
right,
from a topical standpoint, and see what kind of response we get. And so I'll just sign off wishing you a merry, joyous Christmas and a glorious, not happy, but a glorious new year.
Absolutely.
Amen. And?
Absolutely.
Amen.
And make sure you guys send us some emails to John. What is your email again? Is John?
Well, just send them to you, and you can forward them on
to me. Just send them to me, feedback@ad70.net. We would like to hear from you regarding this program. Matter of fact, not this coming week, because we're going to be taking the week off, but the following week. Be ready, those of you who do listen live, be ready, and we will probably be opening up the phone lines as well. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have some interaction from you, the listeners, to what we're doing here with Kingdom Christianity. Give us some of your thoughts, some of your feedback. Let us know what you think about the program, the things you like, the good, the bad, the ugly. We want to know it all. Feedback@ad70.net. John, God bless. We will see you back here next year.
All right. Be blessed.
You too. You are tuned to listener-supported AD70.net. We are Christian radio from a slightly different point of view. We're putting sanity back into Christianity one day at a time. If you'd like to help us accomplish this goal, you can do so by going to AD70.net AD70.net/support. You can make a one-time donation of any size. You can also become a regular subscriber for as little as $5 a month. Make sure you visit our podcast page, thepodcast.org, where you can get a copy of this and all of our previous live broadcasts for free. God bless. We'll see you back here next time for more Kingdom Christianity. AD70.net, broadcasting live 24 hours a day, music, teaching, and so much more.